And so you pray because you don't really know what else to do. Doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of other options left. Sometimes it's because your friends can't help you. Sometimes it's because you can't figure out the next step. Sometimes it's because the doctors just don't know what else to do. Sometimes it's because you're just really confused and you need some stuff clarified. So you pray because you don't really know what else to do. And when you pray, you know how it's supposed to work out. You know what it would look like for God to answer that prayer. You say, God, please do this, fix this, show me this, help me to understand this, provide this. And you know what that's going to look like when it works out. You know he's going to have to do this, and then he's going to have to do that, and then they'll have to provide that, and he'll show you this, and then boom, there you'll be. We kind of tend when we pray to know what it'll look like for God to answer that prayer, to know how that should all work out. But the problem is that often when we pray, maybe even most of the time when we pray, it doesn't work that way. We say, God, I need you to do this. And we think, all right, if he's going to do that, it's going to have to be A, B, C, D. And we wait, and A never happens. Or A happens, and then somehow we wind up on like Q, and we don't even know how we get over there. And we pray and we ask him to fix it, to provide for it, to change it, to do it, whatever that is. And it doesn't go the way we thought it was supposed to go. Well, what do we do in those moments? And we're just kind of left standing back waiting, going, God, I thought you were going to help me with this. God, I thought you were going to work this out. But you're not, obviously, because this is how that would work. And it's not happening. What do we do in those times? What do we do in those moments? That's what we want to look at today. We're in a series called That Just Happened. We're looking at all the miracles that Jesus performed that are recorded in the book of John in the Bible. And, Jesus' miracles are pretty incredible just in their own right. Like, he just did amazing stuff. The kind of stuff that would make you stand back and, whoa, that just happened. Like, that's incredible. But there's something deeper that we can understand in these stories, something beyond just that Jesus has powers, which is, huge and cool and relevant and will be part of our discussion today. But there's deeper and kind of fuller things we can understand as we look at that. So that's what we want to do today. We're in the book of John, the book of John chapter 4. And we're going to try to see from this story, what do we do in those situations where we ask God to do something, we ask him to provide, we pray, we ask him for something that's good, something that would fit his will. I'm not talking about, God help me win the lottery, but these things that are just, would it be clear to us, are part of what he would want for us, that are part of his will. Things like becoming more like him, or things like, obvious good blessings that he created in the first place. So why wouldn't he want us to enjoy those? We're going to try to figure out from this story, what do we do in those situations where it just seems like, kind of like we have the script, but God doesn't, and things aren't going the way we thought they were supposed to. This is John chapter 4, starting at verse 46. As he traveled through Galilee, he being Jesus, he came to Cana, where he had turned the water into wine. Remember, we talked about that story several weeks ago. There was a government official in nearby Capernaum whose son was very sick. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son, who is about to die. So you get the setup, right? Jesus is passing through this town. There's a dude a couple towns over. His son is sick. He wants Jesus to come heal him. So he comes and says, Jesus, will you heal my son? Jesus asked, will you never believe in me unless you see miracles and signs and wonders? The official pleaded, Lord, please come now before my little boy dies. Then Jesus told him, go home. Your son will live. And the man believed what Jesus said and started home. While the man was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. He asked them when the boy had begun to get better, and they replied, yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared. Then the father realized that that was the very time Jesus had told him, your son will live. And he and his entire household believed in Jesus. This was the second miraculous sign Jesus did in Galilee after coming from Judea. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd be with us as we look at your word this morning. I pray that you would help us to understand the truth that you have for us here. And I pray that through the time we spend together with each other, and even more importantly with you, that you would build our faith and that we would be able to trust you more. And God, help us to see the example that's here for us to follow in Scripture, I ask. And then give us the strength to actually live it out. We don't want to be people who just know more about you. We want to be people who live more the lives you call us to live. We don't want to just be people who know more facts about you. We want to be people who, because of what we know of you, trust you. So we ask that you'd help us to do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So what do we do in those situations? Well, first of all, we trust God's patience. We trust his patience. Sometimes we're really shy about asking God for stuff over and over and over again, right? We're worried that we're going to seem like we're nagging. I mean, no one likes to be nagged, right? If there's one thing in this world I hate more than anything else, it's people who nag. It just drives you nuts. And sometimes we feel like if I keep asking God about this, it's like I'm nagging him. And so we go, well, maybe he's going to get impatient with me. He's going to get upset that I keep asking. So we step back when we're not sure how it's all going to work out. We're not sure how it's all going to come together. Sometimes we just kind of stop asking because we're worried that we're going to be nagging God, or we think our problems are too small. We go, well, he doesn't care about this. This is not a big enough deal. I mean, this is God here. He wouldn't care about this. Although Jesus actually taught that God sees even when a little tiny sparrow falls to the ground. So he said, how much more would your heavenly Father care about you? If he cares about little tiny birds and notices what's going on in their life, how much more would he care about us, his children? But sometimes we kind of think, well, it's just too small a thing for him. He's not going to care about this. Or we think that he just plain doesn't care. He just must not be interested. Not because it's too small, he just doesn't give a rip, period. But you notice what the father does in this story? This blows my mind when I read it, because this is one of the few times in all of Scripture I've ever seen a situation where Jesus kind of gets told, frankly. I mean, the Pharisees tried to do that all the time. They'd come to Jesus and they'd be like, well, you think you're this and you think you're that. And he would just kind of like get up in their face about it. But this father sort of sets Jesus straight. I mean, it's kind of weird to think of that. And Jesus just kind of, dare I say, smartens up. Right? I mean, he comes and he says, Jesus, I need you to heal my boy. And Jesus goes, will you never believe unless you see miraculous signs and wonders? Right? And Jesus goes, and the father goes, look, my son is dying. This is the read between the lines. I'm sorry you're having a rough day, Jesus. I really am. I feel bad if a lot of people have been pushing you to do parlor tricks. But here's the deal. My kid is dying. I don't have time for you to have a little meltdown here. I need you to heal him. I mean, really, that's what he says, right? What, do you want me to just do all these signs and wonders? And he goes, no, I want you to heal my boy who's dying. It's not about a sideshow, Jesus. I need you to fix this. And Jesus goes, okay, your son's going to be all right. Your son's going to be all right. This guy persists with Jesus. I mean, it's almost like Jesus is trying to blow him off. And he persists. He says, no, you must come and heal him. Oh, what, do you just want to see a big show? No, I want you to come and heal him. I need you to come and heal him. He persists, and Jesus honors that by healing the boy. You see, this is very much in keeping with Jesus' teaching. In Luke chapter 18, if you want to read it for yourself sometime, Jesus tells the story, goes kind of like this. There's a woman, and some great injustice has been done to her. It doesn't say what the injustice was, but there's been this injustice that's been done to her, and she needs justice. And so she comes to this judge, but the judge is not a good guy. He's not a godly man. He's not a kind man. He's not a merciful man. He's just kind of a jerk. And she comes to the judge and says, I need justice. And he says, I don't care. I don't care about you. I don't care about God. I don't care about justice. I don't care about nothing. She says, I need justice. She comes back the next day. I need justice. I don't care. I don't care about you. I don't care about nothing. I don't care. I need justice. And she just comes over and over and over again. And finally, the guy goes, I will have no peace unless I fix what's wrong for this lady. And so the judge turns around and, frankly, just to shut her up, gives her justice, fixes whatever this injustice is that's happened, and remedies the situation. And Jesus turns around and says, look, if this guy who doesn't give a rip about anything, this ungodly, unloving, unmerciful jerk of a judge will give justice to people who keep asking, how much more would a loving, holy, gracious, caring God work to fix what's messed up in the lives of people who will just come to him? Come to him. See, sometimes we think asking Jesus over and over and over again, sometimes we think praying for something over and over and over again is nagging, but it's ultimately a sign of trust. It says, Jesus, I think you're the only way that this can get fixed. Jesus, I think you're the only one who can provide this. Jesus, I think you're the only one that can help me to change in this way. Jesus, I think you're the only one that can bring kind of light into this dark situation. I think you are the only one. And so when we continue to ask him, he is patient with us. In fact, Jesus told us, ask, seek, knock, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. These are all metaphors for keep coming to me for what you need. He invites that because it's a sign of trust. It's not us nagging. He's not going to get, oh, I am so sick of you asking for that. Trust his patience. Keep asking him. It's okay with him that we keep asking. And we got to trust his patience. And this is maybe the big one. We need to trust his process. Trust his process. You see, a lot of times the reason we think God's not doing anything is because we've got our thing, right? He's going to go this and this and this, and then it's going to happen. This is an interesting thing that the father in this story did so well, right? What did he ask Jesus to do specifically? Not just heal his boy, come and heal my boy. Come to my house, because he's heard the stories of Jesus. He's probably even seen Jesus do his thing. And here's what Jesus does when he heals people. He connects with them. He interacts with them. He comes up to the blind guy at one time and he spits in his hands and rubs it in the guy's eyes, and it's kind of gross, and then the guy can see. Or he comes up to the guy who's lame and he says, here, let me help you up. Now go and walk, and the guy takes off. He'll come and he lays hands on people and prays for them. He says, your faith has made you well. They let the guy down through the roof, and Jesus goes, and he's right. There's always this interaction. Jesus is always there. If Jesus is going to heal people, Jesus is there. He heals them. He's present with them when he heals them. That's just kind of how it works, right? I mean, that's the example over and over and over again. That's just the obvious thing for this guy to think. All right, you have to come to the house to heal the boy. That's how it works. Jesus comes and heals people. Whenever somebody else is sick, he always went to their house and healed them. As a matter of fact, one time he's in a crowd and there's a lady he didn't even plan to heal, and she just ran up and touched him, and power shot out of Jesus, and she was healed. Because there's this interaction. There's got to be this interaction. And Jesus goes, it'll be fine. He doesn't go to the house. He doesn't say, oh, let's go. He just says, you know what? He's healed. The process is completely different than what this guy was expecting. The process was completely different from what he, even knowing Jesus well, it's completely different than what he would have expected. And he had to trust the process. Jesus says, your boy will live. And the scripture says the father believed him and went home. He didn't say, no, Jesus, you got to understand. Here's how it works when you heal people. You come to their house. I mean, have you not heard the stories of yourself? This is how you do it. He said, you know what? If that's your process, I trust you. I believe you. And he just headed home. He just headed home. We have to learn to trust the process to him. To not try to box God in and say, if you're going to help me in this situation, you're going to have to do it this exact way. If you're going to provide for this need, you have to do it this exact way. If you're going to fix this problem in life, you have to do it this exact way. Here's the kind of the big phrase to hold on to today. You ready? Hold on to your requests tightly. Hold on to your requests tightly. Those things you are praying for, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Be like that woman seeking justice. Be like that father saying, no, you have to come and heal my boy. Hold on to your request tightly and the process loosely. Hold on to the request tightly and the process loosely. Keep asking for that thing. Keep seeking God's help in that area. Keep asking him to provide in that situation. Hold tightly to the request, but don't get too worked up about how he's going to do it. Don't think, oh, he's got to do it this certain way. No, he's going to come to the house. That's how it works. No, if he says your boy's going to be fine, your boy's going to be fine. Trust him. Hold tightly to the request and loosely to the process. One of the places that I've seen this dynamic play out most clearly is with couples who are trying to have kids and for some reason they can't. With people who they want to have children, so their prayer request would be, God, give us children. But it hasn't really worked out that way. Some of you were here on Mother's Day when Natalie Burke shared about her and Jason's story. They had wanted to have children, but it wasn't happening. And so they went to the doctor, and there was some medical intervention there, and they had a kid. Great. Then they decided they wanted another one, right? And so they said, God, give us another child. And of course, the logical thing would be, we'll do the exact same thing, right? We'll go, and the doctor will do the thing the doctor does, and we'll do the part that we do, and there'll be a baby, right? One of the better steps of faith you'll ever have to take in life. And nothing happened. And again, and nothing happened. And it became this heartbreaking, trying, stressful thing. And they grew in their faith, and God changed them through it. And eventually, God answered the request. But the process was really different than they thought it would be. Eventually, they got pregnant, and that kid's probably running around the nursery right now. Another couple that I know named Ben and Sarah. Ben and Sarah, kind of a similar situation. They wanted to have kids, but it wasn't happening. And so they prayed and they said, God, give us kids. And they were waiting for a miracle, for God to heal physically. There was a physical issue there that made it so they couldn't have children. And so they were praying, God, heal. Because we want kids. And years went by and nothing happened. Nothing changed. No baby, no pregnancy. They held tightly to their request. But God began to loosen their grip on the process. And they began to consider adoption. And they said, all right, this is what we're going to do. We will adopt internationally. And so they began to work through that process, and they found an adoption agency, and they got together money, and they began to do all the process that goes with international adoption, well, adoption of any sort, but particularly international adoption. And one of the big hurdles was money. They said, God, we don't have the money. We can't afford this. And they weren't in a line of work that was going to provide a whole lot of money. But they held tightly to the request and even more loosely to the process. And God began to provide money for them. And it was this incredible thing. I mean, literally just random money showing up in the mail kind of stuff. I mean, not just like, and so he picked up a couple extra shifts. And, you know, I mean, just obvious God stuff. And so they had this adoption agency, and they started sending putting money on deposit with them like you need to do. And I don't know how many of you heard about this. About a year or so ago, there was this adoption agency in Ontario that turned out to be this big corrupt mess and went belly up. Yeah, that was the agency they were with. And they lost a whole bunch of money, and they were completely back to square one with this adoption, because these corrupt people had stolen all their money. And they held tightly to the request and even more loosely to the process. And they said, God, we don't know what this is going to do. We don't know how this is going to look. We don't know how this is going to work out. We don't know what this is going to mean, but God, give us kids. It was very soon after, I think it was less than a week after they found out that this whole international adoption thing had blown to pieces. They get a knock on the door. And there's this lady, older lady, who, if memory serves correctly, had actually been praying with them about this whole children thing. And she goes, hey, Sarah. I know this girl. She's about 15. And she's found out that she's pregnant. She knows that she's in no position to raise this child, but she wants to make sure that this child is raised by good, godly, loving parents. She wants you to have her baby. And so less than 9 months later, home came their little baby boy, fresh from the hospital. They held tightly to their request, loosely to the process. And God answered in way different. I mean, first they thought, we'll have our own baby. Then they thought, we'll adopt internationally. And then the next thing you know, God just kind of dropped the baby in their lap that they weren't even looking for. They held tightly to the request, loosely to the process. One more story. Some friends of ours actually, I don't know how to describe, she is my wife's cousin. Does that make them my cousin-in-laws? I don't know what the term is for that. And I was friends with both of them before I ever met my wife. So then it feels like then they're getting gypped because they, first they were my friends and now they're just bumped off to like distant, you know, by marriage. Anyway, Mike and Christy, they wanted kids. Same thing. It wasn't happening biologically, naturally, without sort of any. So they began to go to see doctors and they saw doctors after doctors and tests after tests and it just wasn't happening. It just, they said, look, it's just not going to happen. And they were not cool with the idea of adoption. They were not interested in adoption. They were not open to adoption. They wanted to have their own biologically, you know, make them at home the good old-fashioned way. That's how they wanted to have kids. And as they continued to hold tightly to that request and began to loosen their grip on the process, God did this incredible thing in their heart. And he gave them such, I mean, I've never met people more passionate about adoption than they are now. God began to work in their heart and open them up to this whole idea of caring for kids who had been abandoned and thrown aside and who were in this world with no one to love them, no one to care for them, no one to raise them. God began to open them up to this idea of adoption. And so they began to pursue international adoption, began to do kind of all the paperwork and process and try to find the money and go through the home studies and that whole rigmarole. They decided they were going to adopt from Ukraine. And so they began to work along like that. And one day the great news came that they had been approved to adopt a little boy from Ukraine. And they were stoked. I mean, they were so excited. And as they continued through that process, it was getting to be about time to actually go over. And I'll spare you all the details. It's a very long process. You have to go live in Ukraine for a week. I think it's almost 2 months by the time you're done. And there's this whole process of visiting all these different orphanages. And just about it was time to set that up, there was a problem. Christy wasn't feeling well. She began to feel sick, especially first thing in the morning. And sure enough, she was pregnant. And so they put off the trip until she had that baby. And then 2 months after giving birth to Abby, Mom and Dad and baby Abby and Grammy all went to the Ukraine. And they picked up Ethan and brought, he's Igor when he was over there. But no one who loves a kid would let them grow up with the name Igor. So they wanted to change it to something like close but not Igor, so that Igor Ethan. That's pretty cool. So that's what they went with. And they brought him home. And they went from no babies to two kids in a matter of a few months. Tightly to the request. Loosely to the process. Last year, they came back from Ethiopia with two little boys. Jaden and Andrew. And I've kind of watched their story and their journey unfold. And there's a lot of powerful moments in it. I think the one for me, that, I mean, I think sometimes I come across as like a bit of a, I don't know, a little rough, a little kind of, rough, you know, at least I like to think it's mostly because of these bad boys, but I'm a big ball of goo. And when I heard this story, I pretty much lost it. Mike telling the story of going from where the orphanage was, where they got these two boys, way up to this village out in the kind of willy-wags of Ethiopia and pulling up in a jeep in front of an old mud hut and seeing an old, old man kind of hobble out. It was these boys' grandfather. And he walked out and he came to Mike and he fell at Mike's feet, kissed his feet, and cried like a baby because he knew that through Mike, God was going to take care of his grandkids. That never would have happened if they wouldn't have learned to hold tightly to the request and loosely to the process. We need to learn to trust God's process in whatever we're going through. Whatever the situation is, whatever the journey is, whatever the thing is we're asking Him that would be, I mean, it's in keeping with His will. That's something that would be, again, this is not about, you know, God, how are you going to make me rich and famous? But those things that are just obviously part of what He would want for us. And I think marriage and kids qualify. I think becoming more like Him qualifies. If you're wondering, how do you figure that out? How do you know what's kind of His will and what isn't? Well, let me give you, I'll try to answer this quick. If you read the Bible and you get to know Jesus, this stuff becomes, I don't mean this to sound trite, but it just becomes more obvious, right? I mean, the better I get to know my wife, the better I know what she likes and what she doesn't. The better you get to know Jesus, the more you get to know what would be part of His will and what wouldn't. Things that are about making you great and wonderful and awesome, and having the whole world revolve around you, probably not going to be real high on His priority list. Things that are about you loving and serving, which is what parenthood and marriage are both about. Things that are about you being a part of His mission in this world to help other people come to Him. Things that are about you being able to be more like Him. Yeah, I think those are all fair game. But there's another side to this too. If there's something that you are bringing before God that isn't in keeping with His will, hear this, keep bringing it. If there's a request, if you go, God, I want to be rich. Now, if you, you know, maybe it's time to just smarten up about that. But let's say, God, I want to be, I mean, filthy, stinking rich, just to be filthy, stinking rich. Not, God, I want to be able, you know, I believe there are some people that God wants to use to fund stuff, right? Hospitals in Haiti, like the one we're involved with, they take money. And if God has given you, like if God's blessed you and given you the ability to make massive bucks so that you can then pour it into things that matter, awesome. But if this is about, you know, I want servants and huge houses and pooping on a gold-plated toilet. That's what I, you know, that kind of rich. You know, the kind you usually have to be a TV preacher to get. Ooh, that burns. If that's what you're chasing, listen to me. Listen to me. You keep bringing that before God because here's what's going to happen. He, as long if you keep that in front of Him, God, this is what I want, He's going to do one of two things. He's either going to, whatever this request is that you're not sure about, He's either going to help you to understand that that is part of what He wants for you, or He is going to beat it out of you. Right? He's going to go, no, you don't need that. And He's going to start to change your heart. I look at Mike and Christy in this, right? And they have to be ours, biologically ours. And God started to go, maybe they don't. Maybe they don't. Oh, okay. Maybe they could be from the other side of the world. Cool. Maybe they could be yours. Maybe they could be black kids from Africa in this totally like cracker white family. They could be any, right? Seriously, and God did all those with them. I mean, I'm trying to figure out what He's going to do next, right? I mean, I don't know, kids with superpowers, or I don't know what's kind of left to kind of round out what their experience there. Kids that the stork actually brought, I don't know how it's going to work. But when we keep bringing that before God honestly and openly, and we let Him talk to us about what that is, He will either confirm, yes, this is good and this is my will, or He will help us to understand what His will for us really is. So maybe I want to be rich, and maybe one of the things He's going to do is say, no, you need to learn how to get by with less. Maybe you come and say, God, I want to be rich, and He's going to say, I want you to make a bucket of money and then give it all away. Maybe you come to Him and say, God, I need you to help me break this habit, this sinful habit. Well, the answer there is always going to be yes. Right? I mean, that's not rocket science. That's just, you know, I'm sinning a lot. Should I stop? Yes. Yes, you should. There's not a real process to the yes or no part of that. And then it's just on to how does that look? How do I live this out? What do I need to do? What do I need to know? What do I need to put faith in? We need to learn to trust His process. And finally, we need to learn to trust His power. And this is the simple one to understand. Sometimes the hard one to actually believe. But it's the simple one to understand. He is God. I love the part of the story where the father goes, he says, he believed, so he went home. And he's not all the way home yet, and these servants come out. And they say, good news! He's fine. He's up and walking around. He's already driving his mom crazy. It's great. And the father goes, what time did he start feeling better? And they go, oh, I don't know, about 1 o'clock. And the father, you know, looks at his sundial and goes, that's pretty much exactly when Jesus said, your boy will live. God is powerful. God can do it. God can fix it. He can provide it. He can change it. He can transform it. He can direct it. He can do whatever it is he wants to do. He is, you know, one of the great things about being God is you have God-like powers. I mean, he can do anything. And he is working sometimes when we don't even see it, right? The father trusted. The boy was fine, but the father didn't know that. As soon as Jesus said, the boy will live, the boy, hey, I feel great. Let's go play. The father didn't know that, but he just trusted it. He said, if he's Jesus, if he is God, then he's got the power, and I can believe that. We need to learn to trust his power, to trust that he can do it, to trust him even when we don't understand the process, to trust him even when we don't see how he's working. We trust his patience, so we keep asking. We hold firmly to our request. And we trust his process, so we hold that whole thing loose. We just, however you work it out, God, you do it. You do the thing you're going to do the way you're going to do it. And we trust his power, that he can do it. He has the power. He has the power, and he's got it figured out, the process. We don't always understand it. So our job is just to keep asking, keep asking. Keep asking, let him worry about how, and know that